I don't know whether you observe the connection between the Old Testament reading and the New, but let me just point out that in Psalm 111, verse 4, we read, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And in the New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 11, we have words which are repeated. And first of all, concerning the bread in the communion service, verse 24, "This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the very next verse, with reference to the cup, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it." And here the expression is repeated, "in remembrance of me," which will be our text, remembering the Lord. What we are to observe this evening is what the church in its long history has called a sacrament. And what is a sacrament? The definition of it given in the Shorter Catechism is, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, that is what can be seen, perhaps smelt, the benefits of the new covenant are represented and sealed and applied to believers. The Reformed Church has always recognized that there are two sacraments, and the two sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are other ordinances, but with the definition of sacrament just given, only two sacraments, because ordinances like praise and the reading of God's word and prayer have nothing symbolic about them. But the two ordinances mentioned and distinguished do have symbols, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the one, the symbol is water and all that that represents. In the other, the symbols of bread and wine. And we know from the Gospels that Christ appointed for his earthly ministry baptism, and his disciples baptized the multitudes attending his ministry in John 4. And we know that in the night before his arrest and crucifixion, all that followed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. So they were holy ordinances instituted by Christ. And only two appear in the book of Acts, in the early history of the church. And they are found there together sometimes, as in Acts 2, that they that repented were baptized, and they continued in the breaking of bread. So the two sacraments were thereafter observed. So let me speak a little further about the sacraments in general and then concentrate upon the words of our text in particular. This sacrament of the Lord's table is variously described in Scripture. Seems to be referred to in 1 Corinthians 5:8 as the feast. Let us keep the feast. And it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. Elsewhere, it's referred to as the breaking of bread and the cup of blessing. And And generally, the name is given to it of the communion. The communion. Because as we gather around the table of the Lord, we not only fellowship with God's people, but we fellowship with God himself. And we share our sins and our needs, our prayers and our praises with the Lord. It is veritably a precious time of fellowship with him. The second thing I want to say is this, that anciently feasts took place for various purposes. Sometimes a king would evidence his glory and perhaps display that glory, as Solomon did, by making a feast for thousands of people. Sometimes the feast was made to enforce a treaty, as we find in Genesis 26, where we read these words, "Let us make a covenant with thee," and he made them a feast. So the feast established the promise that had been made each to the other, the covenant which had been drawn up. And this sacrament is that. It's the confirmation of the everlasting covenant, as Christ made clear in the Gospels when he instituted this feast. So it sometimes shows the glory of a king, and sometimes it shows the truth of a covenant. At any rate, it shows that God and his people are in a holy friendship. And they mind the things of God, and he minds the things which pertain to them. They, by grace, will seek to be faithful to him. He, in his mercy, will be faithful to them. So it's the coming together of parties, and it's the establishment, confirmation of a friendship. Third truth I want to say is this, that are specifically represented in this feast are his body broken and his blood shed. And there is represented to us a symbol of his body, and there is represented to us a symbol of his blood shed upon Calvary. But more than that, his body and his blood, with all the benefits of these things. And we're meant to broaden our minds and take account of all that he has secured in the way of blessing for us, which includes the remission of sins and peace with God and joy in the Holy Ghost and prospect of heaven. Fourthly, the elements, bread and wine, are significant in and of themselves. With respect to the bread, bread always begins with a seed which appears on the earth. And Christ's human life began in that very manner. He came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as in the field, this seed generates and begins to grow, and is a tender shoot seen, so Christ, in his early life, was a child in favor with God, we read, and with man. that he grew up small at first, striving towards youth and manhood. That tender shoot is exposed to the elements, and in a way, the Lord Jesus was exposed to adverse elements, hated. And in the end, like the grain which is gathered, the crop which is harvested from the field, he was taken from the earth. And he went through the most severe of processes. He was threshed. He was winnowed or sifted. He was ground within the millstones of God's wrath. And at last put into the oven of divine judgment, subjected to all that. So the bread tells its own story, as does also the wine. The wine is from the noble plant, which we call the vine, of course. And the vine is a tender tree. It, if pierced or treated roughly, it will weep, as it were. And so Christ was like the vine. He was a man of sorrows. We read in the Gospels, he wept. The time came when, as the grapes and grape harvest are gathered, so he was taken from where he was, and he was mistreated, trodden underfoot of men, both Gentile and Jewish. Those who had no time for him, no place for him. And as a result of their vicious treatment of him, the blood of his veins were squeezed, as it were, and the blood oozed from him, particularly on the cross. And that incident at Calvary, which seems too mean a word to call it, but that event was the culmination of a life of grief. So even the wine speaks. And why did he go through the processes like the bread? Why did he suffer being trodden underfoot like the grapes for our sakes, to take our judgment and to make our peace with God by suffering this in our place and dying for us? Now, in the observance of the sacrament, there are very significant actions, and you will have heard me say on more than one occasion perhaps that the minister presiding is commanded by Christ to take the bread, and that is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ being set apart, being sanctified and appointed the Savior of men. And that setting apart was in eternity past, in the covenant of grace, and it was in time that it actually happened. For their sakes, he said, speaking of his disciples, I sanctify myself, that is, I set myself apart to die. Then the minister at the table will bless the elements of bread and wine after the manner of our Lord, who when he instituted the feast, he took bread and blessed it. And that shows that he that was designed to be our Savior was blessed. And he was blessed with all needful grace, all needful power, all needful wisdom to accomplish his saving purpose. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. He was blessed. And in the outworking of God's will, though he suffered to an extreme, yet was he ever supported and sustained. And as a result, he did not fail. Because the God who set him apart, Jesus took bread, was the God who blessed him. And he blessed it. And then there is evidence on the table of the body broken. Christ died for us. The blood shed, further evidence on the table that the bread and wine are not together, they are separated, which indicates that in fulfilling the office of a Savior, helped by God the Father in his grace and in his strength, he suffered death. His blood was separated from his body. And why? Because death was the penalty of sin upon each of us. And he was willing to take that penalty away by bearing that penalty in his own body and in his own soul. Then the minister gives the bread and the wine to the gathered church. In token of the fact that Christ is given in the Gospels, he's exhibited in the Gospel that all may receive him and believe in him. And though they may credit the truth of the Gospel, when in the sacrament they take the bread and take the cup, they are signifying that they have believed unto possession. Christ is their personal Savior. They have taken him so. And they receive the bread and the wine into them. As we must not only acknowledge that Christ is Savior and Lord, but receive him into our very hearts. And the result is, at the table, communion. We think of him, he thinks of us. We pray to him, he answers our prayers. And there is such an affinity at the table. We draw near to him, he draws near to us. We seek of him benefit, and he loads us with benefits. That is the essence of communion. Now, the words repeated here in 1 Corinthians 11 are these: do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 25. And there I want to remain just a little while longer. In remembrance. That's what we're here for this evening. That is our purpose. That is our aim. To bring him to mind. To bring him to heart. To bring him to experience. In remembrance of me. Now, in comment upon those words, let me observe, and again quite briefly, without developing any point, But first of all, memory. Memory is a faculty of the soul, like understanding, like desire, like resolution or decision. It's a faculty of the soul wherein matters which are significant are reserved. And Christ brought it out when, in the account of Luke 16, Abraham says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received great things." Son, remember. We all have the faculty of recollection, the faculty of holding something precious in our thought and reviving that thought and recalling it, whether it be a thought or a word or an event, in remembrance of me. Now, secondly, the memory, like every faculty of the soul, was impaired when sin entered into the world. One of our doctrines, firmly believed among us, is the doctrine of total depravity, which is that as a result of the sin of Adam, we are adversely affected in every part of our soul. Total depravity. It doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he possibly could be. It's not utter depravity we believe in, but total depravity. That in the totality of his being, he has suffered loss. And that includes the memory. And the memory is not what it was at the time of creation. It was perfect then, like everything else. But when sin came, harm was done in man and to him. And that scripture recognizes in many places, Malachi 4:4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant." Why? Because you are prone to forget. 2 Peter 1, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." Why? Because you so often forget. And it's because we're in that fallen state that the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed and commanded this sacrament to help memory. Because if left to ourselves, our thoughts would turn away from Christ, probably be settled upon the trivial things of this world, the passing products of carnal joy. And so the sacrament is given that we might not forget him or his benefits. And weekly communion in this way is precious in that respect, that we have a weekly help to failing memories. And it brings Christ to mind and his redemption to mind and keeps these things in mind in remembrance of me. Now, fourthly, my friends, this is so necessary because Christ is physically absent. His body, when he ascended, was received into heaven, and there that body will remain until the times of restitution of all things, till the end of the world. And because he is physically absent, our minds can be diverted or our thoughts can be captured, and we can spend hours of the day in which he is never even recalled to mind, when we forget him and what he has done for us. That we ought not to forget him. Hence those words, in remembrance of me. Why ought we not to forget him? Because he is a wonderful friend. And it's tragedy that we don't keep him in mind. Not only is he a wonderful friend, but he remembers us. And we ought to remember him. So the feast is provided. And the exercise of memory, this do in remembrance of me, supposes a preceding knowledge. We have been enlightened with regards to the person of Christ. We have come to some awareness of who he is and what he has done for us. And that knowledge hasn't been altogether external but internal. It has pleased God to reveal his Son in us. Our problem is to keep him in focus, to keep him in the frame. And remembrance implies that we do know him, but sometimes we behave as if we know him not. And that is why it is given to keep the knowledge as a living reality to us, so that Christ is never far from us or far from our thoughts. The sacrament brings him back to us and brings us, therefore, back to him. And it's of vital importance, as the Song of Solomon says, we will remember his love more than wine. We remember him. In remembrance of me. Sixthly, what sort of remembrance is it? Well, I'll tell you this, it's not speculative. By that I mean, it's not theoretical. It's not merely assenting to what Scripture teaches us concerning Christ. It's experimental. It's remembrance which is in our hearts, a remembrance that affects us and moves us, a remembrance that makes lasting impression. So what is it, my friends, that we remember? 17, and lastly, what is it that we remember? We remember that our Savior was in full possession of divinity. He was our Lord and our God. Had that not been the case, redemption might have been aborted and he would have failed. But God laid help upon one that was mighty. Adam failed us in the broken covenant of works. God appointed Christ, his Son, that he might not fail us, but secure for each of his people life everlasting. We remember his divinity. Like Thomas, we say, my Lord and my God. Secondly, we remember his humanity. We remember that he, who was great beyond all telling, took unto himself a human body and a reasonable soul, a rational soul. All the humiliation of that. He who was God became man. We remember that. And wherefore did he become man? You see, friends, as God, he could not suffer. As God, he could not be subject to the curse of the law. As God, he could not die. So he took unto himself humanity. Humanity, which could suffer and bleed and die, because his whole purpose was to answer for us in the court of justice and to pay for our sins at the bench of God. He died for us. In remembrance of me, we remember all that he suffered. Theologians speak of the extremity of his suffering. There's truth in that. I may not know. I cannot tell what pains he had to bear. That we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. When the Lord revealed that truth to me as a teenage boy, it affected me very deeply. And in my best moments, I would have said, and prayed, Lord, never let me forget. What a dark valley through which thou didst pass to save my soul. And I find I pray it more often in these days. Whatever I forget, let it not be thy son, the cross, his resurrection. Upon him my hopes depend. Upon him I hang my everlasting expectations. Therefore, I trust him to the end. Lord, keep me in remembrance, that with my dying breath I may appeal to my Savior. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That is the one thing that will matter in that day. That though I am dying, he is saving. And he will bring me to heaven, to peace, and to joy in remembrance of me. I would never forget that so long as I live. May the remembrance of it, may it melt my heart. May it strengthen my faith. And may it quicken my hope. This do in remembrance of me. And thus we turn to this holy table and observe this holy sacrament. And as we call these thoughts to mind, he will remember us and he will come to us and minister to us around the table of the Lord. May it be so. For his name's sake. Amen.